Good morning, Bethel. It's so good to be here with you. My name's Daniel Critchlow. I've recently been selected as your pastor, if you're unfamiliar with me. I've been asked to preach today online. This is the end of a bit of a preaching tour that I've been on over the last 5 weeks. I preached in the UK 5 weeks ago, and then I preached in Germany 3 weeks ago. I preached in France last week, and now I'm preaching for you in Canada via my office here in Germany. I think this is the first time I've ever preached a sermon in my study. I have to say I quite like it. I'm wearing my Crocs. I don't think I've ever worn Crocs to preach before. I've got my coffee on standby, so I'm very comfortable here. I hope you are comfortable where you are sitting. I know that there's going to be some children joining us for the sermon today. Welcome. I hope you're able to get something from God's word as we go through it today as well. And I also just wanted to say thank you to Max. Maybe Max, you can come and say hi. Max
hi.
Has set up the video and the sound for this video. So thank you, Max. And also thank you to Kerry, who hopefully after this has been recorded, is going to add the PowerPoint slides kind of manually alongside as I preach. So the topic that I wanted to talk about today is a really important topic for us as Christians. And it's something that I've been thinking a lot about, especially over the last few months. And it's this idea or this command which is given by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which is hopefully coming on your screen now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the whole verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, reads this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is kind of riotous living or wild living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So today I want us to think a little bit about this command and what it means for us to be filled with the Spirit. And to help us do that, I've got 4 points to help us follow along. I've got the confusion about this command. I've got the context of this command. I've got the counterfeit of this command. And then fourthly, I've got the command itself. So 4 C's, hopefully they're easy enough for you to follow along on the screen. But before we get stuck in, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even though we are now thousands of kilometers away from each other, that we are united through the Holy Spirit, that we have this relationship together wrought through the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters who are listening to this now live in Kingston, or who are listening online, maybe later in the week. Wherever we are in the world right now, I pray, God, that you will unify us and bring us together to hear your word spoken, and that we can learn from your word this morning. Give me wisdom as I preach, and give everyone who's listening to this attention and attentive ears to hear what you are saying through your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will guide us to know and love Jesus Christ more through what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you. It's a question which I heard on an internet forum. It was a discussion about a game show which had happened in the United States. And the prize for the person who had won this game show was one of two options. They could either choose to have $1 million up front, straight away, or they could choose to have $50,000 every year for the rest of their lives. And the person who won the game show, he chose to take $50,000 a year for the rest of their lives. And the internet website, the forum which I was reading about, was people discussing which was the better option to take mathematically, practically, what made more sense if you are ever lucky enough to find yourself in that situation. So some people said, well, it's better to take $1 million. You can pay off your mortgage straight away. You could take years off work. You can really start a new life. And at the end of the day, you don't know if you're going to be around in 2 years' time. Then other people were saying, no, $50,000 every year for the rest of your life is more responsible because You won't have people mithering you because you're the new millionaire on the block. Over a lifetime, it will accumulate more than $1 million, and you can still have a semblance of your normal life without all the trappings which come with extreme wealth. So there were these different kind of conversations, and the outcome, the best solution which I read from the really clever people, was that actually you should do both if you ever find yourself in this situation. You should take the $1 million straight up and then invest it at around 5%, and then you'll be making $50,000 a year anyway. So you get $1 million up front and you still get $50,000 every year for the rest of your life. So that was the clever answer. When we come to this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's confusion about what it means. On one side, we have the what I'm calling the conservative approach to being filled with the Holy Spirit, which says when we become a Christian, we are regenerated, born again through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit is known then and there to the Christian. And therefore, to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit is basically a looking back to the time we became a Christian and living out what happened when we became a Christian. And of course, there's biblical warranty for that argument. We know from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that it's only those who have the Holy Spirit who are dwelling within them who are Christians. But at the same time, the problem and the difficulty with that approach when it comes to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, is that Paul is already addressing people who are Christians. He's addressing the church in Ephesus. He's addressing people who have had this experience with the Holy Spirit, who have been born again. And yet he's telling them and giving them a continuous command, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll go on to see a little bit later what that is referring to. So when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he can't just be referring to the occasion when we became a Christian and we were given the Holy Spirit. The second approach is what I'm calling the charismatic approach. And this approach to being filled with the Holy Spirit is that as Christians, we need to seek a special experience similar to what happened to the disciples and the early church in Acts. And we need to seek a special filling with the Holy Spirit, a rebaptism with the Holy Spirit, or baptism with the Holy Spirit. And only after we've had this experience are we fulfilling Paul's command to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit. And again, there's some biblical warranty for this approach. In Ephesians, so to the church in Ephesians where Paul is addressing, we know that they had a similar experience to what the charismatic would suggest this means in Acts chapter 19. The church in Ephesus had been planted already, and we don't know exactly how long the intermittent years were, about 40, so a significant amount of time. They have an experience of the apostles laying their hands on the church in Ephesus and them having a unique experience with the Holy Spirit. So is that what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 5:18? Is he telling us as Christians we really should be having a baptism of the Holy Spirit? And that's what we're being called here to do. Well, I want to suggest that's not what Paul is referring to either. Now, again, there might be some interesting arguments to be made for that approach, and that's for another sermon for another day. I'm not going to go there now, but I want to suggest that's not what Paul is referring to here either. And we know that, again, because the command is a continuous one. It's being filled continuously. So this isn't a special experience that we should be seeking after, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not, whether that's a right or wrong approach is another question, but that's not what Paul is approaching here. So we come to this confusion, and I hope you're confused. I hope you're like, well, what is Paul talking about? And hopefully that's what we're going to see now for the rest, or in the rest of the sermon. So to help us get a little bit closer to what Paul is getting at here, I want us to just briefly look at the context of this passage. So the context for the whole letter of Ephesians is that Paul is approaching a church who were dead in their sins and are now alive in Christ. So the verse where perhaps that's summarized best is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "We were dead in our trespasses, but now we have been made alive together with Christ." And the book of Ephesians is basically a working out of the implications of that. The first three chapters of Ephesians, if you know Ephesians, are very doctrinal. He's talking about the theological difference which it makes to us as Christians. And then the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4 to 6, where we have this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is talking about a largely practical outworking of this being born again. So when Paul is talking about this need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's referring to something which is a part of the Christian life, and specifically a part of the Christian life which is going to have practical implications. And the practical implications which that will have, well, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, we see it refers to our family lives, to our marriages. It refers to how we treat our kids. It refers to how we treat to our work colleagues, especially if we've got somebody working under us, or how we treat somebody if they're our boss. And the point is that this being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to affect all of our lives, not just the doctrinal part, not just a special experience we may or may not have when we became a Christian, or when we have a significant filling with the Holy Spirit on another occasion. This is something which is to implement and be a part of our new life as Christians. The other contextual point I want to make, which is a bit more general, is that there are implications in this command which are found in Pentecost. Now, I say this carefully because, as I was just explaining with the confusion of this verse, I don't think it's referring here to a special baptism with the Holy Spirit, but it's as a result of what happened in Acts chapter 2, which this more general command of being filled with the Holy Spirit is of outflowing. Just a couple of interesting points, and you might be aware of these already. In the New Testament, we don't have references to the festivals of Christmas or Easter. They tend to be kind of the most celebrated Christian festivals for us in the church today. There's no reference to them being celebrated by the early church. But there is a couple of references to the church coming together purposefully to celebrate and meet together on what we would now call Pentecost Sunday. So on one occasion, we read, let me get the exact references, 1 Corinthians 16, that Paul wants to go and be with the church in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And then Acts chapter 20, verse 16, he specifically says that he wants to be with the church in Ephesus themselves for Pentecost. In other words, yeah, that's correct. Acts chapter 20, verse 16, he desired to pass Ephesus that they can hasten to be at Jerusalem. Okay, sorry, wrong way around. In Acts chapter 20, he's waiting to get to Jerusalem. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, 8, he wants to be with the believers in Ephesus. So there's something unique about this occasion, this event, which is not just a looking back at a wonderful thing which happened in Acts chapter 2, and we've been learning about that through Doug's preaching, but also it has implications for the life of the believers in Ephesus, and indeed for us as well. Paul was aware of the outpouring of Pentecost, and he was aware that that brought about a new way and a new activity for the church, that this being filled with the Holy Spirit was something which would have ramifications, not just for a special occasion in Acts chapter 2 or in some of the other occasions we read about, but for the daily life of the church. Okay, so we're working our way to this command. We've talked about the confusion. We've talked a little bit about the context. Before we get to the very command itself, first, Paul gives us this counterfeit. He mentions Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which, as they said, is an old word or a fancy word for wild partying or wild living, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul seems to think it's necessary, before he comes to the command and what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to tell us about the counterfeit, to tell us what being filled with the Spirit is not. And it's interesting that he uses this example of my doorbell has just rung. I'm going to go and answer the doorbell. Max, pause the video. Back again. It was my daughter's coming back from kindergarten, so I thought I should open the door for them. So, the counterfeit. The purpose of this counterfeit, which Paul mentions, is not to preach against wine or drinking alcohol. Now, that might not seem apparently clear because those are the examples that he gives. The purpose of him giving this command is to show us that the counterfeit represents something from our old way of life, something which we did in our old patterns of life, which we're now not to continue in our new Christian walk. Again, we go back to this contrast in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. You were dead, and now you are alive. Now, for the Ephesians, in their culture, the drinking of alcohol, and specifically getting drunk, was not just something which was appealing to their flesh, but it was also something which was cultural and used in the worship of idols. So essentially what happened is when people came to their the false idols or the temples of their false idols, what they would do is get drunk, have a big party, have a big feast, go and sleep with the temple prostitutes, which were rampant in Ephesus culture, and then they would worship through that their deities. So Paul is saying here, not alcohol is bad in and of itself, and I'm saying that because we know from other verses in the scripture that alcohol can be used in a positive way, so it can't just be a blanket ban on alcohol. But what he's saying is, if there's things as Christians which represent our old way of living, which may or may not be bad in themselves, but if they bring us to that place of old living, then we are to turn from those things, and we learn that we are instead, as we're going to see, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I wonder what those things for you in your life, those things might be. As I said, they might not be alcohol. They might be alcohol. There are, of course, plenty of people who do use alcohol as a way of living that old life, of finding joy and finding their identity in that. And if that is that's the case for you, then, of course, you need to take that extremely seriously. But it's anything which represents our old ways of doing things rather than a positive walking with Christ. For my wife, I bought her a gift once for her birthday, a kind of a poster, a placard on the kitchen. And it said, all I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. And sometimes I joke with her that for me, I sometimes feel in reality, my life is the opposite. All I need today is a whole lot of coffee and just a little bit of Jesus. And the point is not that I'm saying we should become Mormons and give up coffee, but it's anything in our lives which can take over and which helps us to function rather than a dependency on the Spirit of God. So again, Paul's not here pointing out you should do this, you shouldn't do that necessarily. What he's saying is if there's patterns which you have in your life which lead you away from the Spirit, then we need to not be practicing those things. Often those things will be cultural. As I said, alcohol in their culture was bread and butter, part of their culture. And of course it is, as I said, for many people today as well. The interesting thing about this counterfeit is that it often leads to a downward spiral. So notice, and this is a good way to know in our own lives, what is a dangerous pattern. It leads in a downward spiral. So it's not just a case of they drink wine, but the wine leads to riotous living. And of course, interesting, if you look at the correlation even today between alcohol and murder or adultery or theft or drink driving, it's often the thing which the alcohol leads to which causes the problem rather than the alcohol in and of itself. And so we see with this counterfeit, which Paul is warning us against, it leads in a downward spiral. And again, I ask myself and I ask you to think, what are those patterns which maybe were in our old lives, which are a summary of our old lives, which are a counterfeit to us walking with the Lord? And that, of course, is a personal question for you to think about. Okay, so fourthly and finally, we've looked at the confusion, the context, the counterfeit, and now we come to the command itself. So if Paul is telling us we're not to live these old patterns, these patterns of our old life, how then as Christians should we live? Well, we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, just a couple of things about the grammar. It is continuous. It's something which we're to be working on constantly. It's not just a thing that we do on a Sunday morning, or it's not just a thing that we do at a special Christian event where we have a special encounter, and that Sunday morning church is good. Having a special encounter with God is a good thing. But Paul is getting to the real nuts and bolts of our Christian living. And he's saying that being filled with the Holy Spirit is something which we should be continuously living and doing. And actually, this command to be being filled with the Holy Spirit is synonymous with different expressions which are used by Paul and other New Testament writers, but are all pointing towards a life of discipleship. So when Paul here says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says in Galatians 5, walk with the Holy Spirit, or walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit will be bubbling within us as a well in John chapter 6. But all of these are saying the same things. He's not saying, you know, walking with the Spirit is any different from being filled with the Spirit. It's walking the life and living the life that God has called us to do, the life of discipleship, the life of following the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can only do through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways which I find practically helpful to think about what this means, and it's a biblical picture, is to think of the Holy Spirit being a guest in our lives. When we become a Christian, as I said at the start, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. We're born again. Now, there's a picture given in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul talks about our bodies being a temple or a house in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And I wonder how you react when you have a special guest in your house. I wonder whether you've had anyone really, really important staying at your house, and how you act and respond and treat them. I'm guessing when you have an important person in your house, you don't just tell them to, you know, go and sit in the corner and entertain themselves. What you do is you make them a nice meal. You have interesting, sparkling, enlightening conversation. You take an interest in their needs. You try and see what they want before they even know they want it. And you really make an effort to make them feel welcome. When I was younger, like a child, my nana, my grandma, used to come and stay with us sometimes. And my nana at that stage was very old, or she certainly seemed very old when I was a little child. And quite often what she would do is go for a nap. She'd nap a lot of the day. And she was in her 80s at this point. It's one of my kind of almost earliest memories of we sitting as a family, either playing a game, watching TV, or eating a meal. And I can just see my nana with her head laid back against the sofa or the recliner, asleep. And when we think about the Holy Spirit as a guest in our lives, I sometimes wonder whether we treat him, the Holy Spirit, like we treat an elderly relative. Almost like, yeah, we know we love them. We know they're good. We want them to be there. But at the same time, they're just kind of happy by themselves in the corner there. But we're told that the Holy Spirit isn't just, you know, a part of the furniture. The Holy Spirit is a part, is a person of the triune God, part of the Holy Trinity. And when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our lives. And when Paul tells us to walk or to be filled with the Spirit, to be being filled with the Spirit, I think this is a call to celebrate, to recognize and to honor the Holy Spirit living within our lives, to recognize him, to talk to the Holy Spirit, to live in a way which is pleasing to the Holy Spirit. We're told in another place in Ephesians, it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now, when Paul warns us against grieving the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's going to leave our lives. You know, as Christians, that's not possible. Once the Holy Spirit lives within us, then he lives there forever. But it is possible for us to live our lives grieving, ignoring, sinning against the Holy Spirit. And so this call to be being filled with the Holy Spirit is the opposite of that grieving. He's saying, honor him, celebrate him. And what I find really, really cool, both in the Bible, but also from my own experience, is that as with the counterfeit, there's a downward spiral. With the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's an upward spiral. Whenever we do have important guests or, you know, guests and who we need to look after properly, yes, we're happy when they're there, but there's also a sense that when they leave, we're also happy, we're relieved. Phew, now we can go back to putting our feet up and doing things the way we want to do. But the Holy Spirit within our lives is such an incredible guest that he enriches the life of the household so much that we want more and more of him the more that we are filled with him. Imagine having a guest come to stay at your house and this person is so cool and so great and so kind and so loving and so strong and so wise that you don't want that person to ever leave the house. And imagine, and it's kind of just a random thought, imagine that person saying, I'm living with you. And rather than like, oh my goodness, this is, it's like, yes, this is the greatest person ever who's come to live with us. And when we become a Christian, that's what it's like when the Spirit comes and dwells within us. The more we honor him, the more that we live for him, the more we want to honor and please him, the more we celebrate him, the more we're happy he's there, the more we want him to take over. And again, we see this contrast. We see the negative, the counterfeit, and how it leads to downward spirals, old patterns of lives, old patterns of thinking. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it leads to an upward spiral, upwards and upwards, as we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. Okay. As I finish, I just want to give a very practical application. And the application comes from Paul himself. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So we've had this command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19 and 20, Paul goes to say this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways which having an important guest in our lives affects us is that we're going to be careful what we say. So, for example, if the King of England was visiting my house, and he has never visited my house, I don't think he's planning to visit my house, but let's just say, for example, he knocks on my door and he wants to come in. I'll say, yeah, of course, your Majesty, come in. I probably, when the King is in my house, not going to put him in the corner, put the TV on and start throwing popcorn at the TV saying, oh, this guy's an idiot. I'm probably going to use very careful language which is befitting to the presence of His Majesty. And one of the very practical effects which having the Holy Spirit in our lives makes is the words that we use with other people around us. So in this example, which is given by Paul, he speaks about Christians speaking to one another in love and in kindness. Now, as we were warned about, if you heard one of Doug's sermons a few weeks ago, words without actions don't mean anything. That makes us hypocrites. But that doesn't mean that the way that we use our words aren't important. And indeed, we see this pattern throughout the scripture. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and they immediately open their mouth to speak forth the glories of God. And when we become Christians, even that's linked with our words. Those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord shall be saved. So obviously, if we stop at words and we don't put it into practice, then it doesn't mean anything. But using words is also a way in which we can honour our guests living in us. And so this is just a practical encouragement for myself and for us. I'm not saying that you only have to speak to one another with directly quoting the Psalms, or that you only have to sing songs to each other and you can't have normal conversations. Of course, we can do that. But let's be seeking to honour and build one another up with the way that we talk to one another. So if you're having coffee, or if you're chatting with somebody after the service today, and you're just there one-on-one together, I want you to imagine, and not just imagine, it's true. Imagine the Holy Spirit is there with you. And again, that doesn't necessarily mean that you can't talk about the weather or the sport. Of course you can talk about those things. But talk in a way which honours the Spirit who is there in your presence. And as I said, the rest of Ephesians is dealing with practical matters. I'm not saying that we stop there. But I am going to stop here because I'm not going to preach through the rest of Ephesians. But I just want to point out that very practical way, that practical way to honour the Holy Spirit living within our lives. And again, the funny thing is, the more we talk about things which are pleasing to the Lord, the more that we talk about things which are honouring and respectful to him, the more it changes our palate, the more that we want things which are pleasing to him. And again, with this idea of the upward spiral. Okay, so in conclusion, three questions. First of all, you can only be filled with the Spirit if you're a Christian. This command of Paul to be being filled with the Holy Spirit continuously only makes sense if you have been born again. Because if you haven't been, then you're still dead in your sins, Paul tells us, and the Bible tells us. So my question is, if what I'm saying is like, this is just gobbledygook, it doesn't make any sense because I don't know what the Holy Spirit living in me looks like, I'd encourage you today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent from your sins, to turn from those things, those old ways of living, and to turn to Jesus in repentance and in faith and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be king in my life. I accept what you've done for me on the cross by taking my sin, by rising to new life, to give me new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I accept that now in the name of Jesus. Second question, for those of us who are Christians, are we living lives as though the Holy Spirit is an active member? Or is he like my nana? He's just, oh yeah, just a nice person who's kind of out there in the corner, happy to just kind of sleep. Are we living lives which is honouring and pleasing to the Holy Spirit? Are we using our words in ways which are honouring and pleasing to the Holy Spirit? Because as they say, the more we have of that, the more that we want it. And then my third question, which is for us as a church, for you as you're meeting now, and for me as well as I prepare to come to you, God willing, hopefully not too long, is the Holy Spirit an active guest in Bethel? Is he leading the direction of the church? Or is he somebody who we say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's important, but actually we don't want him to have a say in how this church is run? So that's for us to think about and to pray about over the coming days and the coming weeks. And actually now we have a great opportunity, or you have a great opportunity as you're meeting, as you go into Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, I should say, and you think about what I've been saying. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to turn to Christ for the first time. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to say sorry to the Holy Spirit because you know you haven't been living as if he's an active member. But communion gives us an opportunity to reflect on where we've come from and also to reflect on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and all that that can mean to us. So I'm going to hand over now to Dave. God willing, I'm going to be watching this and celebrating communion with you as this is being shown on live or online. I love you guys. I'm praying for you. I know you're praying for me as well. And my command, Paul's command to me and to you guys is let's be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen.